In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our gospel reading this morning, appropriately enough for the day on which we celebrate St. Matthew, the author of the first gospel, is the story we just heard of Matthew's calling. And it's the version given in Matthew's Gospel. In general, there are two types of response to a calling that we find in the Bible, both Old and New Testament. One is the reluctant response, where the person being called seeks to equivocate, give excuses why they're not the right person for the job. Perhaps most famously with this approach is Jonah, the prophet who says he didn't want to deliver God's message of impending destruction because he knew God to be generous and merciful and that he would forgive the people and not destroy them. Jonah goes to extreme lengths to try and avoid his calling, sailing off in the opposite direction. But God goes to even greater extremes to ensure that Jonah does deliver his message to the people of Nineveh. You might also think of Moses, one of the greatest figures in the Jewish scriptures, who tries to wriggle out of God's mission for him by claiming not to be a very good speaker, and even suggesting that God would be better off sending his brother Aaron. If you've read much of books 2-5, Exodus to Deuteronomy, you'll know that Moses' claim not to be much of a speaker isn't altogether true. Then there's Jeremiah, a name synonymous with prophecy, who tries to persuade God that he's too young for the mission. If we look into the New Testament, we still find people looking for excuses not to heed God's call, like the rich young ruler weighed down by his great wealth, or the man who wants to go off first and bury his father. The second type of response is that of those who immediately drop everything to heed God's call. In the Old Testament, we might think of Isaiah, who, when God says, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Isaiah immediately replies, "Here am I, send me." It's so immediate that both the question and the answer are included in the same verse. Then there's Abraham, who is told, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you," to which Abraham responds by leaving immediately. Matthew, and indeed several other of Jesus' disciples, respond with similar immediacy. Jesus calls him from his tax booth to follow me, and Matthew gets up from his booth and follows. It reminds us of Jesus' call to the very first of his disciples, the fishermen, Peter and Andrew, James and John, who hear Jesus' call to follow me and immediately leave their nets and follow. Those words, "follow me," are more than just an invitation to walk the same way that Jesus is walking or to join him on his travels. They would have been understood as the request from a rabbi or teacher to people the rabbi wanted to become his disciples. It's more like, if you expand it, "follow me, follow my teachings, live the life that I lead. In Matthew's case, however, something slightly strange happens, for it appears that rather than Matthew following Jesus, Jesus seems to follow Matthew. The next thing we read, there's no gap in between at all, is that Jesus is now sitting in the house of the tax collector, eating a meal with people that are described as tax collectors and sinners. Now, I've talked before about how we need to understand tax collector, not as an essential government official, but rather as a collaborator with the hated Roman occupiers, people who used the might of the Roman army to intimidate people into paying more than was necessary in order to become rich themselves. Elsewhere, whenever Jesus talks about tax collectors, it's with the clear understanding that they were considered the lowest of the low. When Jesus tells his disciples to love their enemies, he notes that, "For if you love those who love you, what rewards do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" When in chapter 18 of Matthew's Gospel, he tells the disciples how to treat an unrepentant sinner among their fellowship, he tells them to regard such a one as a Gentile and a tax collector. When later, confronted by hostile temple authorities, Jesus puts them in their place. He says, "Even tax collectors and prostitutes enter the realm of heaven before those who speak the will of God, but do not live it out." So, what is Jesus doing, following Matthew into his den of iniquity? Jesus says, "The healthy do not need a physician, while the sick do, that he has come to call not the righteous, but sinners." Jesus' companionship with sinners appears to be just that, companionship, not treatment. Jesus has many harsh words to say in the first gospel, that one written by Matthew, but he directs none of them at sinners. His inaugural message is a call to repent, and he denounces the cities he has visited for failing to repent. He pronounces woe against the scribes and the Pharisees. But in the first gospel, Jesus does not once reprove sinners. He does not criticize them. He simply eats and drinks with them. Perhaps, sometimes, the church needs to learn the art of following, as Jesus does in Matthew's Gospel. Our church wonders how to draw people in rather than how to engage them where they live, rather than wait for people to come in. Perhaps we should follow our neighbours out into the world, responding to their needs as they emerge. Rather than complain that families are out enjoying leisure activities or shopping, perhaps we should follow Jesus' example and join them. Amen.